Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you. I know you're out there. I can hear you breathing. Hey, it's a real pleasure to be here and to speak to you. It's all, anytime you get to share the gospel, it's a good thing. And a couple of things, housekeeping. Usually when I speak at Mid-American Chapel, and the president, for some reason, wants me, I teach the preaching classes, so he wants me to preach a couple times each semester. And one of the things I do to open when they introduce me, and I go up, I turn my back on them, and I do a LeBron. You know what a LeBron is? I throw powder in the air before I preach. And I get their attention, especially the basketball team. And so I've been doing that for a few years now. And the other thing is, when I travel around, and I preach in a lot of different states and settings, and invariably, somebody will come up and say, "You must be a basketball player." And I go, "You must be a miniature golfer." And it's so tempting when I go to the cleaners or restaurants and they say that. And I go, "I'm not going to say it. I'm going to be nice. You know, I'm not going to say that." Thank you for the introduction. Longtime pastor. I'll start my 45th year in ministry in June. And it's been a great trip, and I love sharing what God has done in my life with other people. I have several students here today that I was able to pour into, and several employees of Mid-America here also. And I don't know if they didn't know I was preaching or what, but they still came anyway. And I have a long-time relationships with your staff. I've known John all his life. And Dewey, I've known him for many, many years, 20 years probably, and his brother-in-law, John Henry, was in my first youth group in Belle Fountain, Ohio. And so I've known him for a long time, and their families, his in-laws, Dewey's in-laws, and whatever. And Todd, I've known for about 20 years also. I think I teed him up in a basketball league, I'm pretty sure. At Crossings, it seems like maybe more than once, I don't know. And Stuart, known him since the 80s, early 80s, when he was a student at Gulf Coast Bible College, where he met Paula, and played basketball against him in the alumni game when our alumni would come back and play the varsity. Usually wasn't a very pretty sight when we had to come back and play. Go way back with all of your staff, and very thankful for each one of them and their particular ministries, which are unique in each of those gentlemen. I was looking for the VIP parking today, but I don't know if Jonathan turned his sign around or what, but, you know, I parked at the bank, so good enough, You know, the pastor that John worked with out in Vancouver for 7 or 8 years as youth pastor, Mitchell Birch. In fact, he's going to be in town next week. When Mitchell was at Cincinnati at Evendale Church, listen to this. Every Sunday morning, he had four guys escort him down the center aisle of the church and carry his Bible for him. Don't let Jonathan know about that. He'll want it. No, don't carry his Bible down here. All right, let's get into the Word. If you would, open your Bibles to John chapter 10. Let me tell you a little story to get into this before we share the text for today. It was in 1949, and it was apparent that mainland China was going to be taken over by the Chinese communists. Baker James Cawthon was one of those missionaries. He was the head of the area missionaries at that time in China. Dr. Cawthon told all the missionaries that each would have to make his own decision. Are you going to stay in China and do ministry? Are you going to go home? Are you going to transfer? What are you going to do? There were eight missionaries there, and five of them chose to go, and three chose to stay. And in explaining his decision to stay, one of the missionaries said, "I'm just one piece of man without other relationships. without other responsibilities. I'm just one man. I'm just one man. And that was an old Chinese saying, really, that he was using. I'm just one piece of man. And what it meant was, in myself, I'm not that valuable. It was depreciating the value of a person at that time. It indicated, said, I'm expendable. You know, I'm going to stay here. I'm going to serve the Lord right here. And for that missionary, it didn't matter. Circumstances, situations, I'm going to stay here. I'm going to do what's right in my own heart, what God's leading me to do. And many of those were martyred by the Chinese communists during those days and became legendary in ministry circles among missionaries around the world. I would say that he made love's choice. He made love's choice. And that's what I want to talk about today, when love makes a choice. When love makes a choice. Jesus made love's choice. We're headed towards it. His choice was a cross. Have you seen The Passion of the Christ, The Passion of the Christ, the movie, Mel Gibson's movie? I use it in some of my classes, in my Bible classes that I teach. And the flogging scene, which is about 10 minutes long, is just horrific. They didn't want to kill him, but they wanted to get him close to death because nobody wanted crucifixion duty, none of the soldiers. And, of course, we know that he lived 6 hours after he was hung up on a cross. But the crosses, historically, were put down low to the ground. They would be low to the ground where the body of that person hanging there so the wild dogs could come and kill them and eat them while they're still alive. It was saved for the worst of the worst enemies of Rome and politicians and things like that. And Jesus chose this. He knew what was ahead. It was a choice of love. And as we move towards Easter, I'm sure you're going to be talking about the cross and Jesus. We're going to be talking about choices that we have in our own lives of directions and values and decisions that we have to make. Now look at the text with me in John chapter 10. We want to read 10 to 18 if you would follow along with me. The thief comes out only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. We can stop right there. That's pretty cool, isn't it? A life abundant when you choose me. That's what God's saying. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them in also. And they shall hear my voice, and they shall become the flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down of my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This command I give to you, I have received from my Father. So, right there, I mean, just from that statement, it's clear that Jesus is choosing a cross. It was his choice of love. He chose that cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he made a decision there. He made love's decision to go forward, to win us our salvation, our freedom. Now, was there a struggle at that time? He was man, God-man. No doubt. He knew what was coming. He knew what he was facing, but he was willing to accept it for you and me. So first thing I would tell you today is that since the cross was love's choice, it was an act of obedience. There's always a task to do. There's always something for us to do. God has given Jesus a task. His task was to come to this earth, teach, preach, touch, heal, change, make a difference, all headed towards Calvary. His task was redemption for our sin. His task not only was, it could only be accomplished in one way. Death had to be. There had to be a sacrifice. He tried the flood. It didn't work. Because we were just as bad after the flood as we were before the flood. And so, what's the most valuable thing I have, God said? It's my only begotten Son that I'm going to give for the salvation of mankind. And so Christ gave himself as a sacrifice for our sin. It was an obedience to God. It was God's will for him. God has given each of us a task to do. I don't know what your task is. I know what my task is. I've been doing it for a long time, and it's changed a little over the years, from youth pastor to senior pastor to higher Christian education. But it's always about being obedient, following him. Let me give you an example of that. I appreciate it so much. Is it Charlos? Charlos? Is that his name? Krolos. Every time I hear it, it sounds different. who spoke last week, and I've preached in Egypt and to his church. Not in his church, but to his denomination and four other denominations years ago. And I've had a Uzi pointed at me for preaching the gospel. But I appreciate it so much because he's fulfilling God's task for him. He's following Christ, doing what Christ wanted him to do. We have a graduate named Charlotte McPherson. Graduated in 1980 from Mid-America. It was in Houston at that time. Probably Stuart went to school. Did you go to school in Charlotte? Yeah. And one of my youth got a job at Penny's there in Houston at that time where Gulf Coast was before it moved up here. Led her to the Lord. She was marketing manager for JCPenney's, big-time job. Marketing manager, and a student from my church, Margie K. Zimina, led Charlotte McPherson to the Lord. Since 1981, Charlotte has been in Istanbul, Turkey. She can't say she's a missionary. It's against the law. It's against the law to share the gospel with a Muslim. And so she has a Christian bookstore. And the intensity is really getting bad over there. There's a couple of other, quote-unquote, bookstore owners over there that are Christian missionaries. She's had two friends killed violently lately, stabbed over 40 times by radical Muslims. Never married, had chances and opportunities to marry, but they didn't have the same task she had. They didn't have the same vision for their lives that she had, so Charlotte's never married. She's found people, Turkish people, that weren't even on the registers at Oxford, that nobody even knew about. She's found whole tribes. She's seen people led to the Lord, numerous, hundreds and hundreds of people led to the Lord. You know what she uses in the elementary school? She uses the Chronicles of Narnia. Because the people, the higher's up, don't get what it's about. But you know what children do? They understand it's about Jesus. And she uses that to testify. We have a task to do. The little church that I pastored in Kansas when John was growing from age 2 to 12, I was there 10 years. Stuart's roommate was from there. And a great missions church. Let me tell you about this church. Here's why it was a great missions church. It was 20 miles from the nearest town, which was only 1,000. It sat in the middle of a wheat field. It sat across the street from a feedlot with 66,000 cows. Now, I didn't buy meat for 10 years. Not bad. Because my farmers took care of me and ranchers. Tom Ward owns most of the land around that church today. Several of my parishioners work for Tom, manage his lands and the cattle and stuff out there today. But that church of 100 in 1 year, gave $100,000 to missions. Well, there's no people out there. I mean, so what are we going to do? Well, we're going to extend the gospel outside the borders here. We're going to take work camps and trips to Peru and to Ecuador and to Panama and Costa Rica and Cuba and on and on and on. That's their task. That's their mission. That's the purpose of that church. It is their DNA. And one of the things I appreciate about Skyline is that you are missional. You're just not sitting on your hands. You're just not sitting on your spiritual gifts. You know you have a task to do, and your pastors are constantly pouring that into your life to say, there's something you need to be doing. You have to find it. Now, we don't redeem mankind, but somebody may not be redeemed if we don't take the gospel to them. Is that right? Somebody has to take the gospel outside these four walls and outside these borders here in a city and county and in the nation. We're going to carry the message of God's love. And the only way that the task can be accomplished is if we do it in obedience. The scripture in the Old Testament says, obedience is better than sacrifice. A lot of times we'd rather sacrifice than be obedient. I'll give this up, Lord. We're trying to bargain with God. And hopefully he won't demand obedience. That's the only way he works, is through obedience, as we obey him. Jesus had sonship. We have childhood. We're the children of God. We have a task. Everything we do is based on nothing more than obedience. We have to obey. For Jesus to have been disobedient, it would have short-circuited God's whole plan. We would have been lost. Our redemption demanded that. Listen to Acts 26:19. You want to turn to it, you can. Paul's speaking here. It's about one of his journeys. And he says, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I was not disobedient. Jesus could have said the same thing. Maybe the Holy Spirit inspired Paul after inspiring Jesus. He said, I'm obedient to the will of God. Paul said, I'm obedient to the will of God. He's going to write 13 books of the 27 books, maybe possibly 14 with Hebrews. We don't know for sure. I've been obedient. What of us? I believe God gives us dreams, visions. It may not be like the visions of the Old Testament, but he gives us ideas and thoughts about, this is what I can do. This is what I should do. I should be involved. There's a task. There is a heavenly vision for each one of us. We may be a prayer. We may be a big giver. Maybe God has blessed us in such a way. This happened out in Boise, Idaho, a couple of summers ago. They went through Financial Peace University with Dave Ramsey. Guy on the board. He's on the board of directors for this church, trustees, elders, whatever you want to call them. And he's $60,000 in debt. Some people, that doesn't sound like very much. Sound like a lot to me. His pastor's telling me about this. And he said he went to this Financial Peace seminar, which they had ongoing at that church all the time. It's in Boise, Idaho. And it got a hold of him. And within 5 months, he was out of debt by putting godly principles into his financial and material life. And from then on, he's come to the pastor and say, here's a check, put this in that for that missions work. Here's a check, put that in that ministry. One Christmas, he came to and he said, Pastor, and they had a pretty large staff, you know. And he said, Pastor, I know the church has given them a Christmas bonus. I want to give each of the pastoral staff another $500. Each of the Some people, that's their task. That's their task. They're able to do that. It may be mercy ministry, some compassion ministry, where you care for people. People who are down and out, like you're doing with your change for a dollar. It's a great ministry. Maybe there's people that just need to be loved. That just need to be taken in and say, God loves you, so do I. Cared for. What has been your level of obedience? We know what Christ's level was. He gave it all. Absolutely all. What's your level? There's a reason for obedience. You see, there's a reason for obedience because God cannot have any rivals for our hearts. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. You have to fill in the blank what the things are in your life. It could be different. No rivals. obedience to Him and to His will always comes first in our lives. Must come first. I remember Tom Landry, 29 years, founding coach of the Dallas Cowboys, 29 years before Jerry Jones fired him. Still not happy about that. It's been a while. God, family, Dallas Cowboys. Tom Landry. God, family, Dallas Cowboys. God has to be first in our lives. Obedient to Him. Well, not only is it an act of obedience, but it's an act of glory. Think about this. The cross, this terrible instrument of death, was the means for Christ's glory. What does he say? If I be lifted up, well, he was upon a cross. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Wow. Obedience and glory. Could we say that being obedient leads to God's glory in our lives? Does anybody say, I don't want God's glory? No. I want it more than anything in my life. To be glorified by God. Be touched by Him. Listen, this is for... The cross was eternal. Your lives have the possibility of being eternal, even though it's just a vapor here now for these years that we have together. But we have responsibilities to bring glory to God as He brings glory to us. I don't think Jesus ever doubted He was going to die, but I also don't think He ever doubted that He was going to rise again. Here's a statistic for you. One out of one die. You're going to die. And it's whether or not you have the glory of God within you will depend on if you're resurrected, if you'll rise again, if you'll live for God. Listen to this. Jesus had confidence in the cross that it was the way to God's glory. Sounds like an oxymoron to me. Cross, glory. Terrible instrument of death. The beauty of God. Because of obedience, glory comes. He saw that and he knew that he was going to be raised from the dead. He had confidence in God. How do you live your life? Do you live a life of confidence, or are you just wandering, meandering through life? He never doubts it. He never doubts it. He knew that God would not abandon him. God would not abandon him. Well, what about on the cross when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was prophetic. Go back to Psalms 22. It's the first verse in Psalms 22. You've been told already that this is going to happen. I'm reminding you again that what is happening is of God. That God might be glorified. Listen, Jesus understood that the suffering is for a moment, but the glory is eternal. And Jesus believed that. It was just for a moment for Jesus. The glory that would come through the cross was for all eternity. I guess the saying, what might have been, no cross, no crown. What do we say? No pain, no gain. Same thing. No cross, no crown. No pain, no gain. Without the cross, there would be no coronation of Jesus. You take Psalms 22, 23, and 24. They are about a coronation. Crowning Him, Lord. You mean in the Old Testament? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's all right there in those three chapters. King of kings and Lord of lords. All of life is based on the fact that anything worth getting, possessing, it takes hard work. It's hard to get there. We have to work for it. Believe me, I have students. None of them are here. Okay, none of them are here today. They want to coast through. Now, Jonathan, when he was in school, he had good grades, but early in high school, enough to stay eligible for basketball. And, of course, when the Lord really got a hold of him and he answered the call to ministry, then he stepped up, as did I after I married Janice. It takes work. The difference between an A and a B is just a little bit more work. The difference between an A and a C is a lot more work. But it takes hard work. In the business world, it takes hard work. It takes hours. Tenacity. Grit. In the music world, thank you, praise band, Derek, for a great job today. But in the music world, if you're going to make it somewhere, you just have to go and go and go and work and work and work, and hopefully somebody finds you, if that's what you want, discovers you, or a church finds you, or Disneyland finds you. I've had youth work there in the summertime and full time. They're trying to be actors. Athletics, you know, played it, did it. Work hard. You have to work hard. 6 a.m. practices, long practices, given of yourself. The world's filled with people who are missing their destiny because they're not willing to pay the price. I can tell you friends of mine that God put on the shelf who were gifted and talented, but God put them up there on the shelf because they weren't obedient and they didn't want to share the glory with God. I can tell you athletes right here in town that happened to. One of them is Leonard Flowers. You heard of Stacy King? Know who Stacy King was? All-American from Lawton. Went to OU and had an All-American career, played with the Bulls, won those championships with Michael Jordan. Stacy King was only the second best player in the state behind Leonard. I can't remember if he played at UConn or El Reno, but his life got messed up and he went down the wrong pathway. And I saw him playing at the JUCO level a few years later. Like 5 or 6 years later, he's back in school trying to make amends because he didn't want to pay the price the first time around. Let me wrap this up this morning. Here's the bottom line. Jesus gave his life for us that we might serve and teach and preach and lead and sing and give and just fill in the blank in your life. That's why he went to the cross. Because you have a task to do in your remaining years here on this earth before you're resurrected. The work on the cross was for us. It is effective in dealing with our sin. It enables us to deal with whatever situation we find ourselves in. It separates us from sin. But it brings us to one another. It brings us to God. One of Billy Graham's books was called World of Flame. And in that, he told of a hill overlooking a harbor. It's a true story. Outside of Macau. And it was on the south coast of China. And Portuguese settlers had been the first to arrive there. And they built this massive cathedral overlooking the ocean, built up on a hill. A typhoon had come through that was stronger than the building and the work of those human beings, and the building fell some centuries ago. And everything in the building fell except the front wall. And high on the top of that wall that continues to challenge the elements to this day down through the years is a giant bronze cross. And in 1825, Sir John Bowring was shipwrecked near there. He was clinging to wreckage, floating out there in the sea, and just clinging to life, really. And he caught a sight. He caught sight of that great bronze cross up on the hillside. And it sustained him. It showed him where he could find safety. And he began to kick and swim to get to that place. And he was rescued from that time. He wrote this hymn. You may have heard it at some point. He said, "In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time, all the lights of sacred story gathers around its head sublime." Three crosses on the hill at that time. One of them could have been for me. one of them could have been for you. But instead, the Savior took all of our places so that we don't have to die, so that we don't have to be sacrificed. When love made a choice, it chose a cross. And by that cross, we know and experience the love of God, and we have life. What did he say? I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. What is your choice? Based on love's choice, what is your choice? I want to ask the praise band to come on back up. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, you're so wonderful to us, so marvelous. We thank you for your word. It's so real and applicable in our lives today. We love you. Thank you. We pray for each soul that's here today, that if there are needs, that these words of yours might be implanted and imprinted upon their hearts and souls and minds. Thank you for visiting us today, Lord. Go with us in a few moments. Bless the remainder of this worship as we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.